Thy streets are paved. continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today at, did I say the Lindsay Street Baptist Church or the Reedsville? It's the Lindsay Street Baptist Church in Reedsville. I've been calling it the Reedsville Church ever since I've been coming. But at any rate, this is just the building here on Lindsay Street, and by the grace of God, you are the church. And if we meet at Lindsay Street or someplace else, we would still be the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, if we're indeed what we hope to be, that is, called by His marvelous grace. We have several people with us today, the first time they've been to the church here at Lindsay Street, and we welcome them. We have the Martin family, Brother Kelly and Sister Lisa and Sister Jessica and Carrie, Sister Carrie and Mark. We're glad to have them. They've been to Pine and to No Creek several times, and we're glad that they're with us here today. Also, Sister Wright's daughter, Mona, is with us. I've already forgotten her last name. But we're glad that this is the first time she's been, and we're glad that she's here. And I don't believe there's anybody else here for the first time. If it is, I apologize for not recognizing it. I don't think so. But we welcome our visitors and our sister church members to come and to worship with us. When two or three or more are gathered together in His name, and He meets with us, He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And when that takes place, it's a heavenly place to be. And we come praying for that today and looking for it to be so, because the Lord has never failed yet to keep His promise. And we trust that you've been gathered out of the world by His marvelous grace, and you had a mind to be gathered here today in an assembly to worship and to praise Him. Sister Louise Stanley is with us today. She was sick last meeting time, I believe, and recently she lost her sister, Bertha Lawrence, and the church sent some flowers to the funeral, and she wants to thank the church for that. And she said she had a card and she forgot to bring it. That sounds like something I would do. But we're glad that she's able to be here today. Let's turn to page 143 and sing 354, Kindred in Christ. And let's just sing the first three verses and the last verse. And after that, we're going to ask Brother Terrell, if he will, to lead us in prayer, and we certainly hope that you'll be blessed to pray with him, with for the service and for one another. Well, there's any other announcements I need to make about the sick or anything? We want to remember those in the rest homes. Sing.
Kindred in
Christ, for His dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only He can give to you and us by grace 'tis given. To know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven. Our hope, our way, our end the same. May He by whose kind care we meet send His good Spirit from above, make our communication sweet and cause our hearts to burn with love.
Thus as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
You've made an effort here this morning, and so I would ask it to be all of His will and God's will that you would pray with us while we make an effort.
Kind and loving Heavenly Father, it's again we bow here on bended knees before Thee in this congregation. We ask, gracious Lord, that you would be with us now in this service. May we meet just for that purpose only. Gracious Lord, we are told where two or three are gathered together in Thy name, Thou art to bless. Gracious Lord, we know not how to pray. I feel like the disciples when they ask Christ how to pray. And He says to them, when you pray like this, I believe is the way it is anyway. He says, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Gracious Lord, we ask that. And forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Gracious Lord, keep us humble before Thee and before the people. We had asked, gracious Lord, that you would continue Thy blessing upon each one of us. Guide and direct us in the ways of righteousness as Thou would have us to go. Gracious Lord, remember the sick and the afflicted. Thou knowest who they are. And we have so many that are sick and unable to get out. Gracious Lord, we can see by human eyes, you might say, that we are living in perilous times now. It seems that people have gotten to where they care only for themselves and the things that they like. We see where our officials, gracious Lord, is leading us down the road to destruction. We'd ask, gracious Lord, that you'd remember all of us. Remember America, gracious Lord. We'd ask that you'd remember our loved ones everywhere. And gracious Lord, make up in giving the thing that we fail in asking because we really know not how to pray. But what we do ask, gracious Lord, is in Thy name and for Thy name's sake. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, Brother Terrell. Appreciate it. Brother Terrell's been having some health problems lately, like most of us. As we get older, we hope that that will soon be taken care of. We hope it can be. We appreciate the prayer, and we desire continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you for a few minutes. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, Apostle Paul, beginning about the 14th verse, says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is a wonderful scripture to me, and it describes, I think, in a nutshell, the general message of the book of Romans, which is said by many to be one of the greatest books or epistles in the whole Bible. To some, it's a toss-up whether it or maybe the book of Hebrews is the number one. I've heard some say if they were locked up in jail for the rest of their life and they had a choice of which, they had only one epistle in the Bible that they could have, which one would it be? I've heard some said they'd choose Hebrews, and I've heard some said they'd choose the book of Romans. But it would be bad to have to make that choice, wouldn't it? At any rate, the theme of this letter to the believers, the saints of God at Rome at that particular time, was their justification or the righteousness of God. And the justification of God's children. And a man is justified in several different ways, as it's taught in the Bible. We are justified by the grace of God freely, he tells us in this epistle. Says that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Says that we are justified by faith. And James, of course, says we are justified by works. Not by faith only, but by works. And the Apostle Paul, wonderfully, of course, as he's moved by the Holy Ghost, especially describes these first two justifications here by the blood of Jesus, which, of course, is under the grace of God, and justification by faith. So, as I always love to say, some of the greatest liberating truths to the soul of man is to understand these justifications, that the grace of God, which is the unmerited favor of God, man in his sinful condition does not deserve the grace of God. If he got justice, if he received the vengeance of God's wrath upon rebellion because of sin, he would be forever banished from God. He is in no wise deserving of the grace of God. And so God in his marvelous grace gave us a son, his only begotten son, in the person of Jesus, the son of Mary. And it's by his blood, which is called the Lamb of God, that we are justified from the vengeance and the wrath of God that his law, his just and holy law, demands. The law demands that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's what we deserve. Not only corporal death, but eternal death from the presence of a holy and a just God. And this explains to us the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And the Apostle Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it. He was glad to preach it, although at one time he persecuted it. And as God's righteousness is imputed to his dear children, and the sins of his dear children are imputed to Christ, the Lamb of God, in that way he bore their sins away. He fulfilled the law on their behalf in his life. He lived a perfect life. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was just. He was the just one. And he fulfilled the righteous law of God. And that righteousness that he wrought out in the life that he lived here is imputed to him that believeth on Jesus. That's what the scripture says, to him that believeth on Jesus. Then that man is justified by faith. When he, by the grace of God, hears. Well, first, the man, he's justified by the blood of Jesus before the judgment bar of God. We want to get back to that. When a soul is deemed under the blood of Christ, then he is deemed justified before the judgment bar of God. He is just. In other words, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what was a message when the Passover was instituted. When I see the door on the door mantle there, when he instituted the observance of Passover for Israel, he says, I'll pass over you. And beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ, that means you're underneath the mercy seat. The blood that's been sprinkled on the mercy seat has been applied to your case, and he'll pass over your sins. He won't remember them. They're as it was sewed up in a bag and cast in the depths of the sea, because you have a covering. It's not a fig leaf. It's the skin of an innocent animal. It's a righteous robe that Christ wrought out in his life here. He is our covering. And so we are justified before the bar of judgment of a just God by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you hear the gospel, as it is in Christ Jesus, when God's children who've had their sins imputed to the Son of God and his righteousness imputed to you, and you've been called and quickened by the Spirit of God somewhere between conception and death, God comes to them that he foreknew in Christ and chose before the foundation of the world. Somewhere between conception and death, he quickens and calls them. Because Jesus says, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me. They know me, and I'm known of them. And so then, to these dear children, out in among the nations of the earth, ignorant of their salvation, knowing through regeneration the call of God, knowing that there is a God, knowing that they stand in need of a righteousness which they do not have, when they hear the gospel of their salvation, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and they believe that, they obey that, and it's sealed to them by the witness of the Holy Spirit in them, then they are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We don't fear the judgments of God anymore. And God's children, in their ignorance, are bound to fear the judgments of God because we are taught in the heart that we are sinners by nature, and God does not approve of sin. And so the precious gospel is preached, and it is believed on. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Apostle Paul said. God was manifested in the flesh, and he was seen of angels, and he was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the earth, and received up into heaven. He was believed on. And the only way, beloved, you'll ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Word of God is that you must be born from above. You must have that spiritual reception that is attuned to the gospel of Christ. And when you hear it and believe it, then you are justified by faith. When you take up your cross and follow him, when you take out of your pocket and give to the needy, when you live a godly life here in front of your neighbors, you're justified by your works before your neighbors. You're not justified before the judgment bar of God that you might be received as the children of God for your works, but you are justified before your neighbors as a good witness to of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his obedience. And when you do that, you are justified by works. And so these are the justifications spoken of in the scriptures, and they're all the truth of God. They just need to be rightly divided. And Apostle Paul, we go back here, and many, it is taught mainly today in what is called the old line churches, Protestant churches, as well as the one which they came from, the Church of Rome. Well, it's more than that, but we'll just say in the most of the Protestant churches, it's taught that the preaching of the gospel is a means whereby that the children of God are regenerated, are born again. That under the preaching of the gospel, you hear the gospel and the Spirit quickens you while you're listening to that, and then you are a child of God. And most all of the other denominations that I know of, except the Old Baptists, believe that. And that believe that the gospel is necessary for the child of God to be heavenly born and to reach heaven. And the old Baptists do not believe that. They believe that the Spirit of God searches out the children of God and quickens them wherever they are. As the wind blows where it listeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord taught Nicodemus. Nicodemus was no doubt believed that you had to be a Jew and you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And many today feel like you have not only to be hear the preaching of the gospel, but you also have to be baptized in water. Some teach that. And some teach that you have to hear the gospel, accept the Lord as he's presented in the gospel. You have to be baptized. Then you have to hold out faithful to the end. If you sin or commit a sin, then if you should die before you repent of that sin, you would be forever lost and gone. And there's many different versions, and of course we can't go through all of those, but there's many different ways that the gospel is perceived and taught. And we can see here that the Apostle Paul, he addresses these issues as he discusses how the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the book of Romans. And he takes out three chapters in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters and discusses the case of the Jews and why it is that many of them, and that's another subject altogether, but very interesting topic there of the conditions of the Jews. And so here we get an inkling of how the Apostle Paul views this, the way he addresses the church when he first begins. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We all know that Paul was a despiser of the gospel. He was a despiser of those that worshiped Jesus, and he cruelly persecuted them. And he verily thought that he was serving God while he was doing it. He said he did it in ignorance while he was doing it. But he was ready to bound, and he stoned, held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death because they were the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And so we're talking to a man here now that's been called and converted and has received a gift of apostleship. And he knows whereby he speaks, don't he? Not only is he moved by the Holy Ghost, but he's experiencing things himself and well qualified to tell us about it. Said he's separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, that would have been the Old Testament. And he was an excellent student of the Old Testament. He excelled many of his own denomination and age in knowing the Scriptures. And he says, separate unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus means Savior. And so, in order for him to be a Savior of human flesh, he had to take on himself humankind. And he done this by being born of a Virgin Mary. And she was the daughter of the seed of David, and just as Joseph was. And so they came through that lineage. And so as concerning the flesh, Jesus was of the seed of David. Christ means anointed. Christ means the Messiah, which means the sent one. And so Jesus Christ is the Savior that God has anointed or has sent to put away the sins of his people. He is the sent one. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ, Jesus Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so the apostle says that God proved that he was holy, as the angel said he would be, even before he was born, said that holy thing that shall be born to be shall be called the Son of God, and shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was not of the Adamic race like every other human being that's been born. In that sense, he was the only begotten Son of God. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, made of a woman and made under the law, but he was holy. And he was of the seed of David, according to the prophecy concerning that, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. When the apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, a young preacher there, he was telling him how to contend for the faith. And in the course there, he said, referred to himself, he said, who was once a blasphemer and a persecutor. And he said, but I receive forgiveness in that I did it ignorance. And he said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. When the Lord Jesus Christ met Paul on the Apostle Road, he met him with an abundance of grace. And contained in that grace was faith. Not only was he called to be an apostle, but was faith and love. Here was a man, at one moment in time, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was blinded to that, like most of the nation of the Jews today. There's a veil over their mind. They can't see beyond Moses. Paul was one of them. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that veil was removed, and the grace that God came to him with gave him faith. He said it was exceeding abundant with faith and love. And immediately he believed that Jesus Christ. Said, who art thou? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you ever come to that place, beloved, that your very soul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? You felt like that you was a sinner and condemned under the law of God, and you stood naked and helpless before a righteous judge, and everything in you said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he said, go on into the city. It'll be told you what to do, and we know what that was. But the point I wanted to make was, he said he received grace and apostleship, and that grace contained faith, the grace of faith to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That set him apart from the other Jews that didn't believe it. It sets Gentiles apart that don't believe him. And it distinguishes between those who are trying to establish their own righteousness by the deeds of the law, or by membership, or by tithing, or by different and various and sundry ways, as opposing to trusting in Jesus, as seeing him as the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection of the dead, the all in all that a sinner stands in need of. Beloved, that distinguishes you as a saint of God. That sanctifies you and sets you apart from every soul on earth that does not believe that. And he'll tell you that here in a minute. And he says, so he received grace. And he told Timothy that the grace of God came to him exceedingly abundant with faith and love. Immediately he had faith, and immediately he loved the children of God. He loved not just the Jews, but he loved those called Christians in his day. Before, he was persecuting them and putting them in jail, but immediately he had love for them. So the love of God is a grace that comes from God. The love of his dear children is a grace that comes from God. And faith is a grace that comes from God. And so the grace of God was abundant, exceedingly abundant. And he said, and so by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so he said that the reason the Lord had called him and given him this special gift, as an apostle was for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul said he was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews in particular. And so he was sent out among the nations of the Gentiles to teach them who their Savior was. We know from the scriptures that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that perish, but to them that are saved, or that are being saved, it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God. And so God has chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, beloved, these people, and a lot of them are children of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to down people that believe different from we do. I'm just trying to set forth the difference between the truth and what we consider to be error as taught by the Scripture. And they read that Scripture there. Now, they believe that you have to hear the gospel and make a decision in order to be born again. And you have to hear the gospel, and you do make a decision, or you receive it and are justified by faith. Now, in order to be justified by faith, as he's taught here, there, you have to hear the gospel. You have to hear about your Savior, and you hear that through the gospel being preached. And as the Holy Ghost seals it to you, and you believe it, and then you are able to trust in the Lord, and you are justified by faith. But that's not regeneration, beloved. A man has to be regenerated before he can hear the gospel. He has to be regenerated before he's interested in the gospel. If you've not been born from above, if you've not been born by the Spirit, if you have not the Spirit of Christ in you, then you are none of his, the Scripture says. In other words, you have to have this Spirit. You have to be lifted up from your deadness and sins. A man that's dead in sin loves sin. He don't love God. He don't love the truth. He don't love righteousness. He don't want to hear it. He don't want to hear about condemnation. He don't want to hear about the curse of the law. It's foolishness to him, and he spurns it. He does not love it. And so you have to be born of the Spirit before the gospel has any interest to you and finds any leeway in you. So that's why we say that without a man being born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God because he has no interest in it. It's not that God has predestinated him to go to hell. That's not the scriptures don't teach that. He don't have to do that. He's on his way because of sin. When Adam sinned, beloved, a man fell from his state of innocency and fell in a state of condemnation and under the curse of the law. And every one of Adam's race has been born like that since then. They're under condemnation. Jesus says this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. That's the words of our Savior. And so by nature, men love darkness rather than light. That is the very nature of a sinner. And so in order then for a man to find an interest or to have an interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is an evidence that he is born of the Spirit of God. It's the best evidence that you are one of God's children. The Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica that, I believe he said, "Brethren, beloved of God, knowing your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost." And so if the word of God, if the gospel comes to you in power and the Holy Ghost bears witness to it, to you, seals it to you, beloved, it's the best evidence that you are one of God's elect, that you are in the election of God. And so it's the greatest evidence we have. And it's how we assure our hearts in confidence, and how our hope, which is a confident expectation of life in a world to come, of a glorified body, when we lay aside this vile body and we'll put on a glorious body fashioned like unto our Lord Jesus Christ has since he's rose from the dead. And to have this lively hope and assurance of him is assured to you in obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in following him and in being established in his word. And he says, and he was called for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so he sent to the Gentiles that they might be obedient to this faith that is revealed in the gospel. This faith, sometimes the scriptures as a whole is called the faith once delivered to the saints. The truths or the doctrine of Christ. Christ said, if you keep my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you keep my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Well, when he said, if you keep my word, he means if you keep my teaching. If you keep these things that I teach and that I have taught, which the apostles penned down for our benefit and welfare, if you keep these things, he says, then are you my disciples indeed. The apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth about the resurrection, he said, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel in which you stand, in which you have received, in which you stand, and in which you are saved, if you keep in memory these things that we have preached unto you. And so in order for God's children to be saved, to be delivered, you must remember these things that he has taught. We must be established in them and then remember them. And we are to eat them, so to speak. We are to chew them over and over and over, that our minds, that we might not be led astray, that we let not them slip like a leaking vessel loses water. And we ought to keep in memory these things. And that being saved there, Apostle Paul said, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory. Certainly he wasn't talking about being saved from sin, being justified before the bar of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. The saving there is to be saved from all of the falsisms, the false gospels, the false prophets, the false apostles, the false Christ, all of the falses there is around. The Lord says there, try the spirits and see whether they be of God, for there are many false spirits going out into the world.